Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Chapter 31. The glory of the King of Righteousness and King of Peace. Topic A. Aspects of the character and postures of the eternal King that are utterly distinct from the kings on earth. Once we have seen some aspects of the establishment of Christ as King at the right of the Heavenly Father's throne as well as the risen Son of Man, and once we have seen some points about the extent of his reign, we understand that a next step that can be very precious and useful for the life of a Christian is to get to know some of the main characteristics that this eternal King has and some aspects of actions that this same King takes in his reign. Considering that it is from the eternal King that all instructions and manners of conduct to be practiced in his reign come out or that are allowed in the kingdoms that are subordinate to him, it is also in the knowledge of the attributes of the King himself that the characteristics of his government may be more widely known. Moreover, knowing specifically some of the main aspects of the character and the postures of the eternal King Jesus Christ is also essential because his characteristics are not based on those that human beings try to define about this King, but on what the heavenly kingdom defines about who is the King of this kingdom and, consequently, over all the kingdoms of the earth. Just as the definitions of the kingdom, righteousness, salvation, grace, power, and peace of God, for example, are not according to the definitions of the human beings on these aspects, so also the characteristics and attributes of the eternal King are not based on what human beings say about this King and his reign. Many people have tried to extract from the human models of kings and governments what the eternal King is, should be, or how his kingdom should be. However, they forget or despise the fact that human models do not serve as a standard for the eternal King, and that, on the contrary, it is the standard of the eternal King that people should understand first, also to know how to act in their own lives and towards their fellow men. The Lord Jesus Christ has clearly warned us that the rulers of the world are not the standard to be followed by those who want to have Christ as Lord in their lives. Matthew 20. 25-28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Luke 22:25-27. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you; on the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table, or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." When we saw in the previous chapter that in Christ we are called to reign in life through him, this in no way means that Christ called Christians to exercise dominion over their fellow believers or to rule over them according to the characteristics and attributes that many kingdoms in the world establish as their government standards. When people expect to find in Christ the kind of reign according to the standards of the mighty on earth, they may come to be frustrated with Christ and who he is, for the Lord Jesus never equated and will allow himself to be equated with that which people define by themselves about what a ruler should be and how this ruler should act. Similarly, when people expect to be invested with power by the King Jesus according to the standards of the mighty ones on earth, they too may become frustrated with Christ, for he will not grant them this kind of power or authority. As the eternal King, according to the order of Melchizedek, Christ is the King who is seated above all the heavens at the right of the Heavenly Father or with the highest and most powerful position that can exist in the entire universe, being subject only to the Father of lights. Nevertheless, at the same time, The scriptures inform us that Christ is also the perfect King in humility, meekness, righteousness, and peace, distinguishing Christ from other kings and rulers already or primarily from the attributes or virtues of his very person. Thus, one of the aspects that most confused many people in the past and still confuses many as to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal King, over all and everything except the Heavenly Father, concerns the unique attributes of his person and the postures distinct of all the other kings that he adopts. For example, even with a high degree of power, what other kings in the entire universe can properly declare the following words that Christ said? Matthew 11:27-30. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What king on earth, even if he had a very high degree of power, could say with propriety that all who are heavily laden or oppressed could come to him, personally or individually, that he would attend to everyone, that he would relieve each of their eternal burdens and that he would teach each person in such a way that one indeed would find the much needed rest, not only physical and material, but also for one's soul? Who is the king on earth, with a high degree of power, that really could say that everyone could learn from him because he is gentle and lowly in heart? Now, if a kingdom ends up reflecting in many ways the expression of who its king is, no human kingdom can be compared with the kingdom of God and the reign of Christ by the simple fact that no human king can be what only the Lord Jesus Christ was, is, and will be forever, namely, perfectly gentle and humble of heart, even though all things have been delivered to me by my Father. What confused many people in the past, and still puzzles many today, refers to their perplexity as to how the eternal King, who has authority over everything and everyone, was presented by God before people when he came in the flesh into the world, for instance, as described in the following texts. Matthew 21:5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Isaiah 42:1-9. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, he will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare, before they spring forth I tell you of them. What confused many people in the past, and still intrigues many, refers to their questioning or disregard regarding the fact that the eternal King, who has authority over all, adopted attitudes that are considered as attitudes of servants and that he even taught that those who voluntarily want to follow him also are called to adopt postures of humbleness such as he did, as also exemplified below. Philippians 2:5-8. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Romans 12:16-17. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Who is the king on the earth that people knew who was humble and would be willing to die humiliated, despised, wounded, and entirely exposed on a shameful cross, ashamed before his own people and by his own people, being he completely innocent? Which king in the present world would start a project knowing for sure already beforehand that he would be exposed to complete shame or ignominy as Christ did? Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, what kind of kingdom is it that introduces its king through a simple manger? And what, then, did the already born king come to offer indeed? Or, primarily, what kind of king is offered to us in Christ? These seem to be inquiries to which many people tend to want to deduce the answers by themselves or according to their own liking rather than asking and being interested in the answers that the heavenly kingdom offered to them presents. The Lord Jesus teaches us that the kingdom of God does not come into the world with a visible appearance or through many aspects that are so significant in people's natural eyes, as seen in the subject on the gospel of the kingdom of God. And neither the King Jesus is a king with characteristics according to the kingdoms of the earth. And he will never be, for he is king according to the order of Melchizedek, that is, he is king of eternal righteousness and king of everlasting peace. When Christ is presented and offered to us as the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, he is presented to us as the high priest with characteristics entirely different from the high priests of the order of Aaron precisely because he is of a wholly different priestly order and associated with a law utterly distinct from or similar to the law of the order of Aaron. Similarly, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal king according to the order of Melchizedek, also called king of righteousness and king of peace, likewise shows us that the fundamental aspects of his condition as regent are supported by the principles of his respective order of government. Righteousness, peace, and meekness, for example, have never combined and will never fit with pride or arrogance. For this reason, God granted us a king to also teach us to walk in the paths of righteousness, for it is because of the righteousness of God that, ultimately, we have access to God's grace, peace, and eternal love also concerning government over our lives. Romans 5:21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Psalms 23:1-3b. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If through Christ's eternal priesthood we are called to see God's mercy and love based on his righteousness to allow each individual to live in him, on the side of Christ's position as the eternal King of righteousness and peace, we see the commitment that God's love has concerning the truth and his righteousness in not being part of any unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 13, 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Just as the Lord Jesus is the high priest altogether distinguished and incomparable to any human priesthood because of his character of truth and righteousness, so he is also king incomparable with any king or ruler that may exist among human beings, whether they have little power or have a lot of power in the eyes of the people in the world. Therefore, in his eternal glory, the Lord Jesus Christ was always king, was born king, and was made king according to the characteristics of the kingdom of God and not according to the inappropriate thought or the desire of many people or other kings. The Lord Jesus Christ was already an eternal king and was also established as king as Son of Man, but all this to be the king according to what people need him to be in them and for them. The fact that we need a perfect high priest who can save and reconcile us with God, on the other hand, also implies that we need a king who is powerful to do it in such a way that everything is done according to the truth and the righteousness of the Lord. Showing us that the righteousness of Christ's priesthood and Christ's kingship complement each other perfectly and are absolutely inseparable aspects because both equally act in everything based on the same and eternal throne of God. Psalms 89, 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, mercy and truth go before your face. Despite being the eternal King, Christ remains the eternal High Priest because it is in this position of the priesthood that we find all the provision of true righteousness so that we can have our fellowship with God restored. However, besides being the eternal High Priest, Christ is also eternal King, according to the order of Melchizedek, so that everything performed by the eternal King in the life of a saved individual is also done according to the truth and righteousness of God. Ephesians 4, 22-24. That you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. As we saw in the book of Hebrews, we need a perfect high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. However, we also see in the same book of Hebrews that we also need a sovereign king according to righteousness and peace for that the salvation that has been provided for us may also be sustained in everything eternally according to the righteousness and peace of God. Hebrews 7, 1-2. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. First being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. The manifestations of the riches of Christ's glory are added up and working in cooperation so that we know that everything in him, everything he does, and also everything he instructs us to do is always aligned with righteousness and his perfect attributes. The Eternal King, according to the order of Melchizedek, does not call saved people through the heavenly righteousness from the subjection to unrighteousness to propose to them the kingdom of God for them to return to act contrary to the righteousness on which the heavenly throne is grounded. Revelation 15, 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." And similarly to the heavenly righteousness, it also occurs concerning the aspect of peace. In Christ, once justified in him to live and walk in righteousness, people are also called to a peace different from what the world can offer them, starting with reconciliation or peace with God and the peace that the Lord Jesus gives them in their hearts, as addressed more widely in the material on the Gospel of Peace and of which we recall the following texts. Romans 5, 1-2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Although some king or government in the world can cooperate so that the people who are part of the extension of their domain come to have a high degree of social peace in their territory, the peace that extends to the heart of each individual and beyond life in the natural level can never be provided by a human ruler, for the granting of this peace comes exclusively from the God of all peace, from the kingdom that is peace, and from the King of Salem or Eternal Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Acts 10:36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Concluding this topic, we emphasize yet that just as we are called to walk in righteousness because Christ is our righteousness, so we are also called to cooperate with the peace that comes to us through the government of the eternal King of Peace. Romans 6:12-14. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. Romans 12:17-18. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.